It's okay, we don't tell him everything. Well, good morning. So I guess we weren't all raptured following some worldwide earthquake yesterday. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry, I don't always open with that with my messages. You can ask me later. Or maybe not, because I have to run out for a wedding after service today. But I didn't say that out loud. So today, we're going to be continuing our series, like Todd said, on our series called Life Apps, which is this series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes being this section of scripture in the book of Matthew from the New Testament. And when Todd introduced the series a few weeks ago, he talked about how, you know, these statements, they always start with, blessed be those who, blessed be those who, blessed be those who. And the word blessed is really most accurately translated as happy. And so these really become the eight things that we need in order to really live, in order to really find that true bigness in life, or whatever it is you want to call it. You know, when you read them, you'll notice the one we're on this morning, it stands out among the rest as just being a little slightly different. I think that's why Todd asked me to do this message this morning. You know, because it stands out among the rest. Maybe not. You know, people through the centuries have commented on this beatitude, trying to figure out, what is it? Is it practical? Is it theological? What is it? This beatitude talks about a certain quality that's just not quite definable. It's both substantial and insubstantial. It's measurable and immeasurable. It's theological. It's practical. It's this idea of satisfaction. Now, there's a good question, eh? If I ask you, are you satisfied? What would you say? You might say, well, not at the moment. Some of you might say, well, am I satisfied with what? And I think that that's a really telling thing. The fact that we have to ask, well, what am I satisfied, really goes to show how closed in and boxed in our idea of what satisfaction can be really is. Because we think that, well, satisfaction, that'll apply to this piece of my life or that little piece of my life. But what if it's supposed to be something greater than that? What if the kind of satisfaction that Jesus is talking about in this beatitude is supposed to be something bigger? I'll just look straight at it. The beatitude we're looking at, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's another translation that says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Now, I wanted to show you these two different translations because it's important. You see, in the Beatitudes, the original Greek is particularly complex. And I could bore you for a really long time and try to make myself look more intelligent than we all know I really am. But instead, I'm just going to try to point this out as simply as I can. See, there's two words we're concentrating on this morning. Satisfaction and righteousness. You'll notice that in one of these, it says righteousness. And right across from it, you'll see that it's translated justice. That's because the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about is a kind of rightness of the world. He's talking about a just righteousness. Righteousness which is justice. The true word really brings in both aspects and both meanings. You notice for the other one, it says satisfied. And right across from it, the other translates it as filled. You're like, oh, how are those two the same? It's because the kind of satisfaction that Jesus is talking about isn't a kind of, oh yeah, sunshine and raindrops, but I'm okay because I'm with you kind of contentment. He's talking about a kind of satisfaction like when you sit down for a meal. You know, when you sit down after your last plate at the China King buffet, you unhook your belt and you go, ah, I'm satisfied. And don't worry, I'm not going to unhook my belt right now. And the great part about the real grammar in this world, satisfaction, is that it gives this essence of continuous satisfaction, of a satisfaction that's filling. It's not like once done and then you got to do it over again. It's good and it fills and it gives a complete and utter and true fillness into the individual. And I know what you're thinking. You're smiling at me. You're giving me like a, yeah, okay, well, all right. And in your head, you're like, nope. It sounds great, Pastor D, but it's just not true. I've looked for it. I've tried that. I've been there. And it's just not possible. And you know what? I'd love to stand up here this morning and counteract you. I'd love to stand up here this morning and give you 3 steps straight from the Bible on how to find the most satisfying life to fill up your entire being. But I'm not that stupid. I don't think you are too. This may just be one of those topics where we can't just go 1, 2, 3, satisfaction. I don't know if that's possible. I mean, think about this. This is a worldwide problem. Everyone has this emptiness, this hunger, and this thirst in them for something greater. That's why every new book, every new idea, every new program does so well, because people want to fill themselves so much. But I have to ask you, out of 6 billion or so generally unsatisfied people, what's the common factor? And I start to wonder, maybe the approach and the thinking and the very ideas we have of what true satisfaction is are wrong. I wonder, what if the very ways we approach things and we try to find satisfaction in life are actually damaging the approach for satisfaction, the journey towards satisfaction? What if we're the issue? You know, what Jesus does in this beatitude is he really brings out something different. He brings out a whole different way of thinking around, towards, and through the idea of satisfaction. So like I said, today I'm not going to give you a 1, 2, 3, and if you go home and you do these things, you'll find satisfaction kind of thing. I don't think I can do that. What I want to do instead is I want to go over a few ways that we generally try to find satisfaction, which ultimately are faulty, and ultimately end up only sabotaging our search for satisfaction. And then I want to get a little further into what Jesus tells us, into a little bit of a different approach into these things. And so the first of these faulty ways is the fact that satisfaction doesn't come from temporary things. Satisfaction doesn't come from temporary things. You know, I've never made any secret of the fact that I was a camp kid. I went to camp like every summer, and it didn't stop there. I worked at the same summer camp for something on like 7 years. I know. And if you've ever done the summer camp thing, then you know it can be an amazing experience. You work there for 3 months straight with the same group of people and the same core goals and the same everything. And you're working towards the same purpose every day for months at a time, all the time. You really, really grow together. It's a great experience. But every summer it would, can you guess it? End. And I would go back to school, and I would be forced into remembering the fact and come to realize once again that I was still just a lonely kid with no friends. Wasn't supposed to be a joke. And it could be very depressing, because every summer it would end. And maybe that's why I went back so many times, because I'm trying to recapture this sense of satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose in my life. But every summer it would end. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know, we are so desperate to find satisfaction in life that we're willing to throw all our apples into one basket into things that we know are going to end because we hope that it'll give us something. You know, one example that I can think of right off the bat is something like good looks, right? That's huge in our culture. People are hoping to keep their good looks forever, but they're temporary. I mean, look around you. It's not a pretty picture. Literally. If there's anything that doesn't last forever, it's good looks. Isn't it? But we're so desperate to find satisfaction in life that we'll throw all our eggs in that basket and hope maybe this will give me satisfaction. And why do we think it will? Do you think it'll bring us happiness? Will it bring us contentment? Will it bring us, what, a better sex life? I'm all about those things, but if that's your basis, if that's your foundation, then you're only setting yourself up for disappointment. Another one I think about is accomplishment. Accomplishment is definitely a huge way that we try to find satisfaction in life. You know, when I think about accomplishment, I think about the gold medal Olympic winners, right? They know what accomplishment is, right? You can't stand yourself up next to an Olympic gold medalist and think, yeah, I think I could take them. Because you can't. Nobody can. That's the point. That's why they're such incredible examples of determination and commitment. They have accomplishment. You can't stand up next to it. You know, I may have talked about this before. I watch The Biggest Loser a lot. Don't worry, these connect. Have you ever watched that show? Is this a reality show where they bring in about 20 contestants who are all struggling with obesity, and they help them lose weight? And I don't know why. Maybe I'm a sucker for the dramatics and the production value of this show, but I've never seen myself as the kind of person who needs to lose weight, but I still find it inspiring. You know, in this past season, well, the one that's just ending up, there's one contestant who was a gold medal winner in Greco-Roman wrestling. You have to think, wow, this guy's been at the top, right? He knows accomplishment. So what happens after you win a gold medal in Greco-Roman wrestling? Well, you got married. Good. You gained 200 pounds. And ended up on a reality show where they were teaching him how to exercise. The one thing you would think he would be good at on his own. And you think, well, that's just one example. You know, the truth is, you read the books and you find out that these Olympic gold medalists, these Olympic athletes have a very hard time once their sport is over, integrating back into normal society. You think about it, they've dedicated their lives to a ski jump or a swimming stroke. And they come into the real world as these incredible figures of accomplishment, determination, and commitment. And they have no work experience. They have no special skills. They have no resume. And they start to learn fairly quickly that accomplishment is a fairly temporary boon. And even that is temporary. And so I think it becomes pretty obvious when you're throwing your apples in the basket of temporary things in order to search for satisfaction, it becomes pretty futile. The second thing is the fact that satisfaction doesn't come from selfish things. Now, what you're thinking? Selfish things, temporary things. Come on, we could have figured this out. Right? They sound bad. I'm not going to stand up in here and say, don't go after temporary things and selfish things. You're like, no, I think that's a good idea. Nobody's going to say that. It just doesn't happen. You know, I could be the guy that stands up here and says, you know, we try to satisfy ourselves with frivolous sex and alcohol and drugs. But we all know that's bad. What's damaging, really damaging in our search for satisfaction are those little things we do that we don't even realize we're doing in order to try to satisfy ourselves. This is where it takes some deep introspection to yourself, to look into yourself and say, what is it that I'm doing that I'm trying to find satisfaction in my life with? How is that damaging my life? Anyway, I'm just going to move on. In Ecclesiastes 4:8, Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It says this: "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Now, I don't know about you. Every time I read this verse, it's like the painting gets put into my head again and again. I don't know if it paints this image for you. Follow me here. The man out in the middle of the field, all alone, staring out at everything that he's done, and he ultimately finds that it's been futile. He hasn't accomplished anything, that he hasn't done anything, he hasn't performed anything of value. He asks a question that I want you to ask: for whom am I toiling? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? He asks, for whom am I toiling? I want you to ask yourself, who is benefiting from your effort? Who is benefiting from your work, from everything you do? Are you trying to work to benefit yourself, or are you trying to work to benefit others? Who is it that you're working for the benefit for? You know, he asks, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? In the picture that's painted, you see a man who's worked an entire life for himself, and in the end, he stands in the field and says, I've deprived myself of enjoyment because I'm only toiling for myself. Now, when I was thinking about this week, it made me start to think about this idea of working for the benefit of yourself. You know, we do this all the time. And we also do it in order to try to find satisfaction. We work in order to try to find satisfaction. But I wonder, does that not seem counterproductive? I mean, let me put it this way. It may sound extreme, but you work yourself to the ground for the benefit of yourself? How does that make sense? Work yourself to the ground for the benefit of yourself. No wonder we haven't been able to find satisfaction in life. And it makes me start to wonder whether we can work in order to find and fill us up with our own satisfaction at all, whether that really works, whether the true satisfaction that we're looking for can actually at all be filled through our own effort. There's something to think about. I'm going to move on to the third of these faulty points. It's a fact that satisfaction doesn't come from legalistic things. And I know some people, many more people than we would like to think, find satisfaction in life through legalistic things. Now, I want to put something in before I move on to this point. Because this point really, it's for church people. Now, I know like that sounds weird, me declaring that in the middle of a church service, but we don't usually try to do that, but I'm sure this could be applied to just about anybody, but no one can be legalistic quite like a bunch of church people. And we try to find our satisfaction in life through legalism. I'll explain what I mean. Matthew 5:20. This is a passage that's in the same chapter as the Beatitudes, you'll notice. It's actually really part of the same story. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." In order to understand this, we need to understand who the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were, right? I mean, who were they? Were they the guys that did best in rabbi school? Were they the guys who were the top thinkers in their religious context? What, were they the fastest? I don't know. I have no idea how they became Pharisees. But this is what I do know about them. First of all, They were an important part of the religious leadership in Jerusalem. Second of all, they were passionate about following the laws of God. Passionate about following the laws of God. And thirdly, they didn't get along with Jesus at all. I mean, as a whole. There's a few exceptions, but they did not get along with Jesus. And Jesus had a lot of critical things to say about them. But in the eyes of the people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the examples of religious piety in their day. Like, they were the top religious example. When they needed guidance, if they could get to a Pharisee, that would be prime. This was the thing they loved to do. They loved to ask Pharisees questions. They loved to go up to them and get guidance and get support. That's what they were for. But you know what the Pharisees were really good at? Was following laws and rules and getting other people to follow laws and rules. They were good at following laws, and they were good at making people follow laws. Now, I have to ask you this. Who does that sound like? Is not the modern perception of the church right now the idea that we're only good at following rules and laws and getting other people to follow rules and laws, and that we're not very good at it? And yet we're trying to find satisfaction in legalistic things. You see, here's what happens. When you care about legalistic things, you end up caring about morality on a different kind of level. And you end up starting to care about things like homosexuality or sex before marriage or divorce. You start to care about that more than you start to care about caring for the poor, the downtrodden. And I really, really believe that God cares a whole lot more about how we love than he cares about our morality or our doctrine or even how we worship. What happens is we forget to distinguish between living righteously and having a righteous heart. God desires a righteous heart. That's what he's after. You know, this is a really ironic thing, and I'll explain why, because I'll get into that later. Right now, I'm going to move on to my next two points. I don't want to take too long, and these are big ones. I've talked about three different ways that our satisfaction can be foiled by our own actions. When we're going into temporary things, into selfish things, or legalistic things, we foil ourselves. What I want to do now is I want to lay out in front of you the beatitude that Jesus was talking about. I can't give you the steps to finding satisfaction. I'm not sure I can do that. But I can lay this out in front of you and say, here's what Jesus said. Let's figure this out. And so I've broken this up into the two primary words that I was talking about before. Now, this is going to seem really insightful. Satisfaction comes from being filled. Eh? Aren't you happy you pay me the big bucks? That's an amazing point, isn't it? I know that any one of us with 5 minutes of time studying this beatitude could figure this out. But what's really important is the consequence. It's the consequence of this fact that will really get us to think. I want you to ask yourself first, when have you been really satisfied? When have you been really satisfied? And how has that involved being filled? I think I told this story once before, a friend of mine who I saw eat 15 hamburgers in one sitting. I think one of them was an Octoburger. 8 patties, 1 bun, a little bit of ketchup. And half an hour later, satisfaction probably wouldn't have been the best word to describe his feelings, but being filled is probably close. You know, you eat food and you're satisfied. You drink water and you're satisfied. Why? Because you are filled. This is the consequence I was talking about before. In order for you to feel the satisfaction of being filled, you have to experience emptiness first. There's the thing you can really think on. In order for food to really satisfy, you have to experience hunger. In order for water to really satisfy, you have to experience thirst. So in order to really experience the satisfaction that God wants to fill in us, what do we need to experience? We need to experience that emptiness. You know, God wants to fill the emptiness. You know, Jesus once said, who of you, when your child asks, I don't have this on PowerPoint, who of you, when a child asks for bread, would give them a stone? And who, when they ask for a drink, would give them a snake? I think the answer is implied, right? Nobody would do that. That's a crazy thing to do, because when your child looks up to you and asks for something that you know is good for them, you're happy to give it to them. You want to give it to them. God says this in Isaiah 55. He says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. It's like he's pleading with us. No, don't try to find satisfaction in what is not bread. Don't spend your money on what is not bread. Stop spending your time on those things and come to me. I want to fill you. And it makes me really start to think that true satisfaction in life is something that needs to be filled into you. It needs to be given, or a better word, gifted to you. It's like the kind of satisfaction you feel when your wife or your husband is loving you properly and you feel filled with love. Or when your child looks up at you and tells you that they love you and you feel filled with joy. Or when someone comes up to you at work and they say, you're doing an amazing job, and you feel filled with contentment. God wants to fill us, and we can't fill ourselves with those greatest things. The last point is the fact that satisfaction comes from righteousness. Satisfaction comes from righteousness. We need to remember everything in these two points are together. We need to understand the hunger and the thirst that's in everyone is there. We need to know that. We need to understand that satisfaction can only be filled into you. You can't just grab it and put it into yourself, like it can be something that's captured and thrown in a cage and used when you want to do it. You know, righteousness has got a bit of a bad rep today, doesn't it? Right? Like righteousness. I can't even say it without it coming across just a little sarcastic, right? You can't call someone righteous without it seeming like you're just telling them that they're on their high horse, or that they're self-righteous, or that they're holier than thou. That whole thing comes across when you talk about righteousness. So just so that we're clear, when I say righteousness, let's take it away from that whole on a person kind of thing and think about it as rightness, justice, righteousness being the same thing. That which is right and good and just is righteousness. That's what Jesus is referring to when he talks about righteousness. Let's look at this beatitude again. Jesus said, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now, when it comes to this idea of righteousness, if you've read the Bible as much as I have, I don't mean that to sound arrogant or anything like that, just take it as you will. When you read through the Bible, something becomes undeniably clear. We are not a righteous lot. If the Bible is the history of God's people, then they're not making any secrets about what God's people have been like through history. Talking wars, rapes, incest, murder, thievery, murder, lots of murder. It's not a pretty picture. And this makes me start to wonder, if satisfaction is something that we gain when we're righteous, we're screwed. Think about it. There's this lie in the Christian world that tells you that once you are living righteously, then you will find satisfaction. But what does that sound like? That sounds like, do this and earn satisfaction. It sounds just like those faulty things we went through already. Be righteous and be satisfied. I mean, striving for righteousness is not a bad thing. But the Bible makes it so clear, no one is righteous, not even one. It makes it so clear, if you're basing your satisfaction off of finally attaining that state of righteousness, it's not going to happen in this world. You know, it's interesting, this beatitude. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Notice how it doesn't say, blessed are those who do righteous things, for they would be filled. Remember the Pharisees? They were great at doing righteous things, and they weren't filled with satisfaction. What Jesus wants is us to hunger and thirst for the heart of God, to be desired, to be desperate, to die if we don't attain it. He wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what this really comes down to is you're like, well, that's great. I don't feel it. So I don't feel a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what? Well, you do feel a hunger and a thirst. Everyone does. If you didn't feel a hunger and thirst for some sort of satisfaction or some sort of thing to fill you, then why do you do anything that you do? It's there. It's primal. It's in our being. And when we understand that satisfaction, that fulfillment, that fullness, that purpose that God wants to fill us with can only come from righteousness, then we can turn that hunger and thirst into a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you know, I'm guessing right now that almost all of you, if not all of you, have something in your mind, have something pressing on your heart where you're going, I believe that this needs to change in our world, that this kind of justice needs to happen, that this needs to be turned right. I want to ask you, will you ever be satisfied until you do something about it? Will you ever be satisfied until you try to do something to change it? You know, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to be singing a song to close off the service. I know this is a normal kind of sermon for us, sermon for me. I want you to be thinking about this. Consider, what is it that I do to try to find satisfaction? How is it different from what Jesus is pushing on us? What kind of satisfaction does he want to give me? How does he do that? It's very different. It's very, very different. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your desire to fill us. Your incredible power, your incredible might, your incredible everything is beyond us in so many ways, and we want to experience just a little piece of it. And we want to desire your will in this world, and we want to fill it, fill our hearts and fill our lives with what you know is righteous and just and true. Lord, we long for that satisfaction in life when we've felt that completeness at seeing your righteousness happen in this world, at seeing your justice happen. And we know that that is something that can never be taken away, that can never be diluted, seeing your will come. I thank you for this service and this morning. Pray that you bless everyone here as we go out and be in their hearts and in their minds this week.